An interesting tidbit about the Jordan is that there's only one place in Scripture where it actually says the River of Jordan. There's no places in Scripture where it says the Jordan River. What that means, I don't know, but I think it's kind of interesting that the only place that it's actually called the River of Jordan is in Mark, the first chapter, verse 5. Speaking of the mission of John the Baptist, and it says, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the River of Jordan, confessing their sins." Every other place in Scripture, it just refers to the Jordan. I don't know what the significance of that is. If there anybody has any thoughts on that, I'd be glad to look into that. Throughout the history of Israel, the Jordan has always played an important part. And there's always been important events that happened at this particular river. Let's go to Matthew, the third chapter. For what we probably could say is one of the most important events that took place at this river. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This event depicts only one of the many significant events that's associated with this Jordan. Other events include, as we will discuss in just a little bit, the Israelites crossing this into the land of promise. It also, an interesting study would be the last miracle of Elijah in 2 Kings 2, verse 8, and the first miracle of Elisha in 2 Kings 2, 14. And we also have the curing of Naaman's leprosy in 2 Kings 5. All of these are significant events and symbolizes how important this river is. Let's go over to Joshua. We're kind of getting our chapters out of order this day, but chapter 2 describes the harlot Rahab and the conversation that she had with the spies. But we want to skip that chapter today and leave that to our study of the fall of Jericho and the sin of Achan, because they're all related, and I think if we look at those continually that it'll help us to understand them a little better. So let's go over to chapter 3 today. The objective of our class today is to show that the passage in and out of the Jordan symbolizes a death and resurrection into Christ and a subsequent relationship of the believer with Christ. Or we might say a baptism into Christ. In chapters 3 and 4, the Scriptures record the crossing of the Jordan into the Promised Land by God's chosen people. In order to see the process of redemption that this event symbolizes, we need to look at the various events and the commandments that occurred on this very important day. I'd like to read chapter 3, and then we'll just look at some events in chapter 4. Joshua 3. "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass that after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of men. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. As we further our understanding of this subject, first thing we should keep in mind is the geographical aspect of this particular river. I don't think you can see this in the back, and I apologize for that, but if you've got a map in the back of your Bible, this is follows pretty close to that. Notice that the Jordan actually begins up here in the Mount Hermon area, and then it flows southward and through the Sea of Galilee and all the way down through to the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. This map, I think, maybe shows a little of the points that I want to make a little better. Y'all see that pretty good in the back? The word Jordan itself means descender, or that which comes from above. This word is derived from two Hebrew words, one Y-A-R-A-D, which means to descend, and the second is Dan, which means judgment. Therefore, the word Jordan itself means to descend from judgment. It's important to keep that in mind. One thing I want to point out before we get into this, a little point that we might just miss in verse 1 of chapter 3. Notice what it says. Joshua rose early in the morning to do this. We found this in other scriptures also. Let's go over to Genesis. Chapter 21, I believe it is. No, I'm sorry, chapter 22, verse 3. Notice it says, and this is the chapter that speaks when Abraham went to offer Isaac. Notice what it says, Abraham rose early in the morning. What is this? What is the scriptures telling us? I think what we can see here is that these two men of faith, this was their ultimate goal to fulfill God's purpose and to be obedient to Him. This was their thought, the very first thing in the morning. They rose early in the morning to accomplish God's purpose. Do we do that? And I'm not speaking of our sleeping habits. I don't think that's what this is talking about. But when we rise in the morning, is our first goal to accomplish God's purpose? If we're to follow the faithful men of old, should be our goal. The Jordan gives us a picture of the life of mankind. Just as life comes originally from God, the waters of the Jordan are developed from the snow of Mount Hermon. The name Hermon means white, suggesting the righteousness of Yahweh. Sin brought the fall of mankind according to God's judgment. Therefore, we see the type of the meaning of the word Jordan. Mankind has descended through God's judgment because of sin and has inherited the Edenic condemnation of death. As we see, this is where the waters of the Jordan end up, in the sea of death. The river leaves the Mount Hermon region and enters into the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Life. It emerges from that body to pass through a town called Adam and to empty itself into the Sea of Death, or the Dead Sea. Let's go back to Joshua 3, verse 16, where it speaks of the waters rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam. I think a better way to render that verse is that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam. I think that's a better way of rendering that. The river types the majority of the countless millions of Earth's inhabitants who are born, live, and die under the Edenic curse, having no hope and without God in the world. There have been few individuals who have been able to turn back the waters of life and through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, look forward to life in the age to come. Yet the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan demonstrated the possibility that this could be done. Life in the age to come, the kingdom age in which we all hope and strive for, depends on each individual following the Ark of the Covenant, which has been displayed before the people and the principles of the redemption in Christ Jesus through the proclamation of the gospel message. Typically, as the Israelites crossed the Jordan, they moved down to the brink of the river and they observed the miracle which had taken place. That miracle being the cutting off of the waters of the Jordan. And they understood the cause of that miracle. And what was the cause of that miracle? The scripture says it was because the ark had entered into the waters. The presence of the ark itself, they had the gospel message preached to them, the gospel of redemption through Christ. The waters of the Jordan that normally would flow down to the sea of death were cut off and made to flow backwards by the influence or the existence of the Ark of the Covenant, which represents our true Ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all associated with Him. We also should understand that the Jordan River types the death, the resurrection, and the bestowal of immortality to the singular seed of Abraham, that being Christ. Let's go back and reread verse 13 through 16 of this chapter. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that shall come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark, and as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, that is beside Zeraton. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jordan. The scriptures indicate that the river was cut off. These are different words than what we read in the crossing of the Red Sea. Exodus 14. Exodus 14:21 states, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The Red Sea waters were divided. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. What's the difference? We can turn to the book of Leviticus and see what this term, to be cut off, actually means. Let's go to Leviticus 7, verse 20. I think as we read these verses, we should see that this term, to be cut off, is usually used and applied to humans in the process of dying, the dying condition that humans exist in. Leviticus 7, verse 20 and 21. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, that pertaining to the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of men, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eateth the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertaining to the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And also verse 25. Whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. And also 27. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. If we go to Exodus 31, verse 14, the scriptures speak more bluntly about what this phrase means. Exodus 31, verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And that defileth the Sabbath shall be cut off or put to death. So we see, and I believe that this verse in Joshua indicates to be put to death or a death condition. But how does this apply to our Lord and Savior? Let's go to the book of John, the third chapter. John John chapter 3, verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Use Brother Dick's questioning last night. Who is the he? Who is the pronoun referring to here? Specifically. Could it be Christ? I think it may be. He that cometh from above. We know that Christ was sent from God to fulfill His mission. Let's go over to John 8. Verse 23, we get the answer. And He, being Christ, said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Christ speaks of Himself as descending from above. We know that this phrase does not mean that Christ preexisted in any shape, form, or fashion other than in the plan and purpose of God. We know that He did not bodily come down from heaven, as some religious beliefs of the day. But this particular phrase, to descend from above, speaks of the fact that Christ was always in God's plan and purpose, that He was the Son of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit, and that He was always about His Father's business. It was always His will to be obedient to the Father. Remember that we said earlier that the word Jordan means to descend from above. The verses that we read in Joshua 3, 13 through 16 teaches us that Christ, He who descends from above, will be cut off or put to death. But what was the purpose of the cutting off? What was the purpose of the cutting off of the Jordan when the children of Israel at that time? It was to allow the children of Israel to come into the promised land. What was the purpose of the cutting off of Christ? It was to allow the spiritual nation of God an opportunity to come into the promised land and receive the divine inheritance of the bestowal of immortality. In Psalms 114, verses 3 through 5. The scriptures record, well, let's just start with verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea saw it, that being the Red Sea, I think, and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? You mountains, that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turneth the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Notice what verses 3 and 5 say. The waters of the river Jordan, they were not only cut off, but they were driven backwards to the Sea of Life, the Sea of Galilee. The waters were remade to reverse the natural flow from the Sea of Life to the Sea of Death. Could this not represent the removal of the Adamic curse from the Lord, the bestowal of immortality, or eternal life, after He was cut off? This reversal of the downward flow of water defies the laws of gravity, just as the resurrection of Christ defies human understanding. So I think that we can see that these verses in Joshua chapter 3 do represent the bestowal of immortality, not only on Christ, but on those that follow after Him. Let's go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 1 through 3. Of course, this is the chapter speaking of the Passover that the Israelites had to partake of when they left the land of Egypt. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of this year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. What day was this pronounced to them? The tenth day of the first month. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 4. Verse 19. Notice what it says. And the people came up out of Jordan on the west side into the promised land on the tenth day of the first month. This shows us the preciseness in which God's plan will be fulfilled. Exactly 40 years to the very day on which the Passover was proclaimed to the children of Israel, they were commanded to leave Egypt, and then they came into the promised land. We won't turn to this, but you might look this up in your spare time. In the 10th chapter of Numbers, the Scriptures records the progression of the 12 tribes as they wandered in the wilderness. And we know this was a very highly organized march. There was very specific, the tribes marched in very specific orders. The Levites had to take the ark and the furnishings of the tabernacle in a very specific order in march as they wandered in the wilderness. But as we read in that 10th chapter of Numbers, the Ark of the Covenant was always in the midst of the congregation. However, we read in Joshua 3, verses 3 and 4, that at this point in time, the Ark of the Covenant was in front of the children of Israel. What do we see in that? I think that we can see from these verses in Joshua 3, 3 and 4, they tell us of the typical manifestation of Christ to the children of Israel. For we know that until the time that he was physically manifested to the children of Israel, he was concealed in the teaching of the law and the prophets. Up until that time when he was manifested to Israel, he came to the forefront and led them to the way of salvation. As the typical, look at verse 4 of chapter 3. It says that the ark says that there should be a space between you being the children of Israel and it being the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits. About 2,000 cubits. As the typical Ark of the Covenant was about 2,000 cubits before Israel, as it went down into the Jordan, the anti-typical Ark, being Christ, preceded by about 2,000 years, the time when he will return to bring all Israel, spiritual and natural, into the land of promise. In verse 10 of this chapter, we see the hope of all who have passed through the waters. And Joshua said, Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. This is the hope of all who have passed through the waters, that God will not leave us, he will not fail us or forsake us, as we read earlier in chapter 1. The great promise of Yahweh is that he will assist us to defeat the enemies that will keep us from obtaining our inheritance. The defeat of the enemies of Israel, the Canaanites, remember, represents the defeat of mankind's most mortal enemy, that being sin in all its deceitful ways. The words of chapter 1, verse 9, again, as we said, will be brought to our attention many times this week. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Be strong and of a good courage. We must remember that the Lord will not fail us or forsake us. These words in chapter 1, 9 should have a very, very important part in our heart. If we place our trust in Yahweh and not in the princes of men, we too will receive Yahweh's help to defeat our enemies. The lesson of these verses in Joshua is that we are to follow and seek the Ark of the Covenant or the antitypical Lord Jesus Christ. We must always have Him foremost in our thoughts and our minds, for He set before us a way in which mankind has never passed. Let's go back to Joshua 3. Look at verse 4. Speaking of the distance between the Ark of the Covenant and the children of Israel, it says that you may come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Wasn't that what the life of Christ presented to us? A way which mankind had never known before, a life continually dedicated to the service of Yahweh. In John 14, verse 6, Christ proclaims Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. This way of truth and life, this way which mankind has never known before, was never practiced until our Lord walked this earth. Our Master has set before the nation of Israel at His first advent, and all who faithfully seek after Him a way in which they were previously ignorant of, a way in which we must all strive to obtain. In Joshua chapter 4, the Scriptures record, and we won't take time to read this whole chapter for time's sake, but the Scriptures record that Joshua was to choose one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to remove a stone from the dried up riverbed and take them to their lodging place that night. These 12 stones were to be a memorial forever to the children of Israel. Verse 9, if we look at that, verse 9 of chapter 4, also tells us that Joshua was commanded to set up another 12 stones in the midst of the river. The 12 men represent the 12 apostles who will be given the privilege of judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the coming kingdom. For the symbolism of the 12 stones, both that was taken out of the river and placed on the west side of the river, and for the 12 stones that were placed in the middle of the river, I'd like to read from Mansfield exposition on this. If we think of this, it's pretty symbolic of what these 24 stones mean. They were the 12 stones that were taken out of the Jordan and placed on the west side. They were washed stones from out of the Jordan, symbolic of the state of a person cleansed through the waters of baptism. It is significant that it was at this very spot, which is called Bethabara, or the House of the Crossing, John 1:28. And it's possibly at this very spot where our Lord was baptized. In Matthew 3:9, John the Baptist warns that God is able of these stones to raise up children into Abraham. Could it be these very stones that were taken out of the Jordan? The water of the Jordan, unlike that of the Red Sea, was living water, a symbolic of the Spirit Word. There are two structures of stones erected, and they are designed as memorials. One is placed in the midst of the Jordan, and the other on the bank at the site of the camp on the west of the Jordan. The two heaps of stone represent Israel and two relationships, before and after baptism, in the wilderness and in the land. They therefore comprise memorials to be recalled. One set of stones was taken into the water to be baptized. The other was taken out of it after baptism. The ones on the bank were taken in their rough and grubby state from the land into the water. The others were smooth and clean from its washing, were set up on the western bank. But what does this memorial proclaim? Does it not in type point forward to that which is accomplished in the antitypical Joshua, and that he who died unto sin once? And so do those truly in him, and who constitute the Israel of God. In Christ, the believer moves into a new relationship. Romans 6:11 says, "Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus." The new nation in Joshua was represented by the smooth, washed stones set up at Gilgal with the sins forgiven. The old nation had been left in the bed of the river, and when the ark was removed therefrom, had been drowned in its waters. It represented the old man, figuratively put to death in the waters of baptism. The new standing of Israel in the land under Joshua was a state that the people need keep permanently in mind. It was a memorial forever. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. "And it came to pass, when the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord will come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up into the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned into their place and flowed over all their banks as they did before." Notice that it was after the priest removed the ark from the Jordan, they stood on the other side of the river, that the water continued its downward trend and it flowed over the bank as it once did. This verse tells us of the imposing barrier that this typical body of water presents to all who desires to turn back away from the way of salvation. Those who will be forever blessed to enter in the land of promise cannot now be glancing backward with desire at their former way of life. We have crossed and went through the waters of baptism. Let us look forward to the land of promise. These individuals, hopefully each and every one of us, who have put on the covenant name of Yahweh, we must constantly seek first the kingdom of God. Have that vision of the kingdom out there before us in all that we do. In verse 24, it tells us of the reason for this miracle. "So that the people and the nations of the earth might know the hand of the Lord." The day will soon come when the nations of the earth will indeed know the mighty hand of God. When the Son of God is manifested to the world, and after he subjugates the nations, as Joshua did to a lesser degree, then all nations will bow before him and finally recognize that Yahweh alone is the God of the whole earth, and there is no other God than the God of Israel. In chapter 5, records that the nation of Israel had to restore the true religion in all its aspects. We won't read this, but the chapter points out that the rite of circumcision was reinstituted, the Passover was kept, and the diet of the nation was changed. In verse 2 of this chapter, Joshua is commanded to make sharp knives to prepare to be used for circumcision. The Hebrew word denotes knives of stone or rock, and they had to circumcise the people again, we must remember that these were the children who had not been circumcised previously. The sharp knives represent the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. Tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Scriptures teach us also that this circumcision of the flesh is typical of the circumcision of the heart. That circumcision which you and I must go through, put away the desires and the evil thoughts of the sin in the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 8 of Joshua. We're told that the nation stayed at their resting place at Gilgal until the men were healed from their circumcision. Think of this from a military point of view. They had just crossed into the land of promise, and here all the males had gone through this rite of circumcision. The nation could at this time have been subjected to the mercy of the enemy, for the men were in no shape to be defending themselves at this time. The Israelites were being taught that they should place complete faith in the promise of God. They had just been delivered into the promised land. They should remember that God would protect them from their enemies and deliver them into their inheritance. In verse 8, the Hebrew word for people gives us some very interesting food for thought. The word comes from the Hebrew G-O-W-Y, which is usually used when referring to the Gentiles. The only other usages of this word in the book of Joshua is in chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 6, 5, verse 8, and 10, verse 13. The term is generally used to indicate the apostate condition of a people. The lesson to be learned is that the nation was as Gentiles, or as uncovenant people in the eyes of God, perishing in the wilderness until they had entered into God's covenant through baptism, circumcision, and the keeping of the Passover. The circumcision of the people prepared them to participate in the first Passover in the land. Here we see the relationship between the circumcision of the heart and the participation in the Passover feast, which we know is typical of the death of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us that Christ, our Passover, indeed has been sacrificed for us. Exodus 12, 48 tells us the commandments concerning these keeping of the Passover. But we must remember that Yahweh's servant cannot partake of the Christ sacrifice until they have willingly cut off the ways of flesh through the circumcision of the heart. It was at this time also that God's provision of manna was also ceased. The manna representing God's word will no longer be needed by those who have entered into the kingdom at the steps of the greater Joshua. The written word, God's spiritual sustenance in our wilderness wanderings will have fulfilled its purpose and brought us into the land of inheritance. This chapter also tells us that Joshua was confronted by the captain of the host of the Lord, the same angelic being that we read about in Exodus 23. The presence of this angel is to let Joshua know where his faith should lie. Yahweh's servants of all ages are commanded to put their trust in God and not their arm in the flesh. I want to read and close with today with Proverbs, the third chapter, a lesson that the Israelites should have learned and also a lesson that we should take to heart. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. That's the lesson that we should learn.